The Lord promises, and when He promises, His promises, according to Scripture, His promises are what?
Yes.
Meaning you can count on His promises. You can bank on His promises. So in this Advent series, Behold the Lamb, the first notion is the promised Lamb. He was promised. And I put down here kind of some points, but the first part, and this kind of kicks off maybe an introduction, is watching for Advent. Watching for the Lord. In the midst of man's greatest tragedy, the revelation of man's greatest hope came through. When there was need of a Savior, one was provided. When there was need of redemption, one came to redeem. So the context is simply this. Man was created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. And you know the account in Genesis. You don't have to turn there. We're going to look at some verses in chapter 3 in a moment. But you know what happened in Genesis. In God's creation, man was created in the image of God. And man was without sin. It was an idyllic existence, free from pain, free from disease, free from death, free from sorrow, free from having to give thought of food. It was just there. The ground in the Garden of Eden was not like the ground we have now. The ground that the Garden of Eden did not have to even be tilled in the manner in which we till the ground now. There was no sweat of the brow to have the bounty. So here they were in the garden. And in chapter 2, you see verses 8 and 9, we won't read it, but there was one restriction. One restriction only. And you know how it is with kids. You can tell them, touch everyone but the red one, and what do? Or, if you're like me, we were talking about this the other day, when they bring the plate of food to you at the Mexican restaurant, and they put it down, and they say, hot plate, what do? Oh, yeah. Is it really? And they always said it. Because, you know, you just got to test it for yourself a little bit. I remember one day testing an electric fence that was, you know, for cows and so forth. And I tested it and said, okay, it works. I don't need to ever test that one again. It really does work. But the restriction was this. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from that tree. And, of course, Eve and Adam both ate from the tree, and then they understood things they had not understood before. They understood shame. They understood that they were naked, and they felt this shame, and they hid from God. And God came, and He said, where are you? Now, He knew where they were, but where are you, and what have you done? And He started asking them questions, and they had to confess. They had to say exactly what had happened. But in so doing, everything changed in an instant. They were no longer innocent, no longer pure. They had become sinners, and they were fallen beings. Immediately, they were aware that everything had changed, as we see in Scripture. They were hiding from God, and eventually God came to them, and God challenged them. Then the blame game began. You know, the woman gave me the fruit, and so forth. The snake or the serpent tempted me, the whole nine yards. And God heard their complaints, and then God passed judgment. And the judgment was simply this. You will go out of the garden. You will be driven from here. And there were a couple of things laid down. Number one, woman, you will have pain in childbirth. And you will suffer through that. And the man, you will be able to eat, but it will be by the sweat of your brow. It will not be just provided for you. It will be by your work. You'll have to work to do this. And by the way, work was not bad because Adam was already tending the garden. He was already naming animals. He already was an organizer. So work was not the punishment. The punishment was simply this. It will not be provided by my hand as much as you will have to partner with me. You will have to scratch in order to do this. And so we see this whole thing take place, but there's a line in there when he's talking about the serpent. And in the serpent, you know, he says, okay, the serpent will bruise your heel, or there will be one that comes. The serpent will bruise your heel, but you will crush the serpent's head. And Advent marks this beginning of the liturgical year. Now, we're not a liturgical church, although we pay homage to that a little bit. We do things by the calendar. All this year, not all the year, I've been putting out little bookmarks with the readings from the Book of Common Prayer. And those readings, a lot of people around the world, different variations of this, but they read these. And we have these seasons. We have the season of the resurrection season, or the season of Easter. And we call this the season of Advent. And Advent is a great word. It simply comes from the Latin word meaning coming. And we celebrate the coming of the Lord. During this season, we prepare our hearts for His arrival. It is to Christmas what Lent is to Easter. It's a time of preparation. And we understand preparation. Wednesday night, when some of you were able to come over, we decorated the house for Christmas, and Christy put candy dishes all over the place full of little candies. And there was preparation done. So you prepare for things. But I want you to change a little bit about the way we think of Advent, because we think of Advent as the Christ child, and that is proper. But I want you to think of Advent as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who has come to be, and I will use the brutal word, slaughtered in our place. One can make the argument that with the first Advent, the birth of Christ, our preparation and our celebration should not really focus on that coming, but on the second Advent, because the Lamb is coming again. And as you see in the New Testament, they really did not focus their attention on the Christ child, but the coming King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's where Matthew sort of takes us. As we think about going back to Genesis, we look in the book of Matthew, and in Matthew 24, as Jacob read, you know, we see that's the Olivet Discourse, and that's where on the Mount of Olives, both chapter 24 and 25, Jesus taught his disciples about the end of the age. And he was meeting them privately, avoiding crowds, and he was teaching them about what was to come and how they needed to be prepared for the coming. And I say to us today that we need to be prepared for the coming of Christ. We need to be prepared for the message of Christ. It is not that we just walk into a place and receive. We prepare to receive. Noah prepared the ark. We should prepare for what we have in front of us. We prepare to face the enemy. We prepare to meet the Christ in our walk in life. And it will be at the end of time that people will be prepared. And it says in Scripture, people will be eating and drinking and making merry and drinking and shopping and going to movies. That's not actually in Scripture. But people will be doing all those things, and Christ will come. And they will be unprepared. But we need to be prepared. We need to watch for the second Advent. And the readiness with which Jesus instructed his disciples, we need to take that mantle. Be ready for him. I'm ready. I'm ready for anything. Knowing this, how do we respond to the watching and the waiting? Consider the second Advent for a minute and ask yourself these questions. In gatherings, do we show hatred to one who is different? At home, do we slice family members with our tongues? At work, do we stab friends with the rumors we spread? Even at church and in Christian gatherings, we find enemies and sometimes attack. And all those things, those activities, are the product of what happened in the Garden of Eden, and they do not help us to prepare for Advent. So let's go back and look at this Lamb that was promised. First of all, there is the personality, or the Lamb as a person. We see in Scripture, we see in Genesis, we see in Isaiah, the same theme, and the theme is this. And it's an unusual thing, and I want you to think of this theme a little bit. It says, the seed of the woman will produce the one who will be the Redeemer. Now think about that for a minute, because that is not even possible. Because the woman does not have the seed. And so it's a very interesting play on words in Scripture. You don't see it anywhere else. The man has the seed and the woman does not. But the woman, the seed of the woman will produce. So even in this person of the Lamb, he's different from everybody. Because it said the seed came by the woman, not by the man. This verse is the great prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Satan did not understand it. Adam and Eve could not understand it. But God initiates His lamb it by means that are not normally possible. Why is this important? Because the Bible clearly teaches that sin and the sin nature are handed down through the man. And God is going to intervene and He's going to come at another direction. Adam gave you sin, but Jesus gives us the path to righteousness. Adam's seed means death, but the seed of the woman given by the Holy Spirit means life. So, I mean, that's a praise the Lord moment. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through that sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. But praise the Lord, life also comes through one, and that one person is the Lamb of God. Every person who has entered this world has entered through the old-fashioned method of intimacy, sexual union between a man and a woman. And you inherited a sin nature. And you are a sinner. But I have good news for you. The trumpet can sound. The angels can come because, behold, you can be set free from that nature. And you can know Christ and have the seed of Christ placed in your life. In Galatians 3:22, we read the great words, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And I think about this person of Jesus, this birth of Jesus, very different. He came into the world without a human father. Yes, he had an adoptive father. We know Joseph. But he came and he was pure and sinless. And he was qualified to die for the sins of humanity. None of us, we could stack many of us together, and we would not qualify to die in that place. But Jesus could. Jesus was the game changer that Satan did not know about. You see, when the fall happened in the garden, Satan knew that he had now control of this place. He had control of people. And the game changer could not happen because nobody could redeem themselves because they were all now tainted with the sin of Adam. But somebody could be born, somebody could come into this world without that taint and redeem mankind, and Jesus did that. The Lamb is unique in His person. He's also unique in His occupation. In Philippians 2:8-11, you know the words, but it is simply this, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But before that, the Scripture foretells what Jesus will be about in occupation. This is where you think back to the Genesis chapter 3 passage. It says in this passage, we are told that He is coming to bruise, to crush the serpent's head. The serpent has the ability to bite into your heel. The serpent has the ability to put sin into you. But Jesus will come and His occupation will be to crush the serpent's head. I will step on the serpent. You can't do it, but I will do that. So He's unique in His occupation. He was not coming to improve their environment. He was not coming to improve their social standing. He was not coming to recreate the garden even. He came to redeem man. This Lamb of God came to redeem man, and that includes you and me. In John 18:37, Pilate said to Jesus, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." You think in kingly terms, Pilate, but I'm telling you, I have come to bring the truth to bear. And the truth to bear is this: Merry Christmas to all. Because the Lamb of God has come so that you can be set free from the chains of sin. How truly thankful should we be 24/7 that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Right. Hebrews 2:14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood like us, He Himself," Jesus meaning, "all likewise partook of the same things, that through the death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. I want you to hear those words again. We are flesh and blood, so Jesus came as flesh and blood too, so that in his death he might, according to the words of the writer of Hebrews there, and I love this word, destroy the one who has the power of death. Amen. You know, I don't know, have you done Christmas list yet? We're talking about Christmas list, you know, because you want things that sometimes you don't normally get, right? You like surprises. And I love surprises. And I don't care how big or small, I love surprises and gadgets and all that kind of, I love that kind of stuff. But the main thing is simply this. If I were to come into your house and said, you know, I don't have any material gift to give you, but I can give you something, and that is the power over death, would you take it? I say, absolutely, I take it. Because I've got sweaters that I receive for Christmas gifts, and I still wear them because I wear things for a long, long time, but they're faded and they're roughed up. I've got shirts that I've thrown out that I received for Christmas. I can't even, my train set's upstairs in the attic. I keep wanting to get it out. You know, I've got all sorts of stuff like that. But I tell you what I have not lost, and that is that I have a Redeemer who has freed me from the power of death because he destroyed the one who has the power of death. The occupation of this lamb. Jesus did that from the start. We see in the book of Genesis those words, that until the moment Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, Satan did everything in his power to stop the seed of the woman from being born. He tried to stop the seed of the woman from being born, but God's purposes were stronger than Satan. He worked through Cain to kill Abel. He sought to corrupt the human bloodline through evil marriages, we see in Genesis 6. He tried to kill the people of Israel, we see in Egypt, and we see in the book of Exodus. He tried to bring about their destruction by leading them into a gross idolatry during the kingdom years of Israel. Satan has been trying to stop the seed of the woman since the beginning of time, but he has not done so because Christ will triumph. And he will always triumph. And that brings me to this next word. And I think I used a word here, the triumph. But I think maybe to bring it down to our vernacular, he was a winner. And he wins. And and we see in this Revelation 20, verse 10, I won't read it, but he wins. Jesus wins. The serpent is told that he will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush, will stamp out the head of the serpent. Bruising the heel refers to an injury that is not fatal. Now, if you've ever had foot issues, we've had some foot issues lately. I've got my mother asked me, how's my foot? I said, well, it's not really my foot. It's more my Achilles and stuff. But you understand when you have a foot issue. But you get bruised sometimes and it's temporary. When we lived a few years ago, there was a man, and this man lived up the street from us. And I was riding down the road, and I looked in his driveway, and he had a rattlesnake. I mean, it was a big one. And rattlesnakes are not long snakes. They're big, fat snakes. But this rattlesnake was it was almost as long as this table, which is an old rattlesnake. He had a rattlesnake laying on the driveway, and, you know, men are standing around looking at the rattlesnake. So I went home and grabbed the boys. Remember this? And we hustled back up the street, and I wanted to show them the rattlesnake. And this rattlesnake, it was not quite dead, but was like 95% dead. I mean, he still had he had been bludgeoned in the head, but the head had not been cut off. And that rattlesnake was laying there still with a little movement in the head. You know how snakes do anyway. And that snake was there, and the man was he drove a bulldozer, and he was clearing some land, I think, down at the colonnade area of in Alabaster. He was clearing that land, and he saw a snake, and he went out and beat the snake up, brought it home, you know, show all the men in the neighborhood. And so we're looking at the snake, but that snake was beaten black and blue in the head. And I thought about this scripture. I thought about how that when you see a snake, what do you go for? The head. You ever had to kill a snake? Now, if you do it with a gun, it's one thing. But you ever kill one with a hoe or a shovel? You cut off his tail? No. You cut off his head. And we see in this scripture here that the Lord Jesus has come, and his occupation is not You think it's he's come to redeem us, which he has. Part of that redemption process is to cut off the head of Satan. To make him destroyed once and for all. We see that both in the beginning of Scripture, in the middle of Scripture, and indeed at the end of Scripture. The Prince of Life entered the arena of battle with the Prince of Death. Jesus did not come to play nice. Jesus came to destroy Satan. When the battle had ended, the Prince of Life emerged as the lone victor. Now all who know him get to enjoy his victory and share in the spoils of his conquest. Boy, that's a good news thing right there, you know. We get to share in the spoils of his conquest. We did nothing. It's like we're back in the garden. We didn't do anything, yet we get it all. Praise the name of the Lord for that. Well, as I think about this, it brings me to this the purpose of this last couple of things. And you see the two words there, sacrifice and sufficiency. And you understand what the sacrifice is going to be about. When people had a lamb, they had the lamb. A lamb is good for many things, right? That's what makes a sheep such an interesting animal. A sheep, you can throw it outside and he'll mow your grass. I mean, they do it. They're loud when they... You've been around them. They had that little roar. Is it roar? You know, when they're kind of like a cat roar when they go along. They smell, which is not a good thing. But you can shear a sheep. And when you get the sheep gets old, you can kill the sheep and eat the sheep. So the sheep has a lot of valuable stuff that most animals don't have. Oh, yeah, when we kill the cow, we take the hide and use the hide, but we can't go get the hide until we kill the cow. But a sheep has just a tremendous amount of things they give. But the lamb comes. And that's why it was a pretty big thing when somebody took a lamb out of the pack, the best lamb, to offer as a sacrifice for the Lord. I'm offering you not only something that we can eat, but even something that is a source of income for me, because I could sell the wool. But here's the lamb, here's the best lamb, the highest priced lamb, and I'll offer it to you. Our Lord, our Father, did that. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 16, I would like to read these words. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said into your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mounts of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? And I think about that, and I would go to Ezekiel, but I won't for the sake of time now. But in Ezekiel 28, we see another depiction of the battle raging in Eden. The battle has been raging in Eden for many years. But when Jesus came and Jesus died on the cross, Jesus finished the battle of Eden once and for all. The victory is not yet to be won. The victory is already won. We sit here today in a 2,000-year legacy of the victory being won. We were told that the one who is coming was coming to this world as a warrior. We were told that the one who was coming was going to triumph. And I can imagine the Jewish people, especially in the early church, being very confused. I thought you were coming to triumph over the world. And Jesus said, the world's a piece of cake. I've come to triumph over your real enemy. And that is Satan. Because once I triumph there, you will have everything else. But if I don't triumph there, you will have nothing else but a little short time of peace here. And I think about this portrait of this promised lamb. It's a portrait of sacrifice. Imagine the horror that must have filled the hearts of Adam and Eve as they witnessed death for the very first time. Can you imagine what happened when they came up on their son Abel? What is this? Or maybe it was an animal. I don't know. The first death that they actually saw. What is this? We cannot conceive of something that was living now being dead physically. Can you imagine the horror that stood and how the blood flowed through people as they, throughout history, saw massive amounts of death? And now you think of Calvary. And you think about how this woman who had the seed peering up at her son on the cross, seeing the horror of that death. You know, you can listen to them as they mock him. Can you imagine the mom hearing that? As the mom is at the foot of the cross and watched the very people whom he came into the world to save deliver him up, as they speared him, as they whipped him, as they cursed him, as some of his followers turned and ran from him, he was there. And I wonder if anybody on the face of the earth understood, like Mary did, that this is not just a prophet. You don't know. That is the seed given to me by the Lord. Understand everything that he went through, every stripe on his back, every agony he suffered, every disgrace he endured, everything he suffered during his life, his trial and his death were all for you to be redeemed. He bled for you. He died for you. Realize that Calvary is God's billboard, screaming out love for fallen man. In Romans 5, we read the words, everybody died because of one man. Also, everybody can live because of another man, the second Adam. And that is this coming Lamb of God. It's a portrait of sufficiency. We don't have anything else we have to do. We don't have to borrow, beg, and plead. We don't have to go through hoops. We have this gift. For God so loved you that he gave his only Lamb of God so that you might believe in him and you might have eternal life. Praise the Lord for Advent. The whole point is this. You can try anything you please, religion, good works, being a Methodist, being a Baptist, being a Presbyterian, all those things, and some of those things are wonderful. But nothing is sufficient to get you out of the trouble you were born in, except for the Lamb of God. Amen. Except for the sacrifice of Jesus. Only Jesus and his shed blood is sufficient to allow us to even stand in the presence of God Almighty. You know, I'm truly sorry. I'm truly sorry that Adam and Eve sinned in that garden. I'd love to have been born in that garden without that, wouldn't you? I'm truly sorry about that. I'm truly sorry that we see on the news every day the effects of the depths of sin. I'm truly sorry when I read, you know, that this girl who, you know, this 3-year-old girl who was killed, and we just read about it yesterday, and it was a live-in boyfriend, and so, and those stories come in such droves that they hardly cause me to stop in my tracks anymore. I'm truly sorry of what we're seeing all over the place and Hollywood and politicians and everywhere with all these accounts from the past. I'm sorry about that. Aren't you? But imagine what the world would be like if there was no way out of that mess. But there is a way, and that is simply this. The Lamb of God came and offered himself as a sacrifice for all who will receive the sacrifice. Now, we're not taking communion today, but I'd like to invite you to remember to celebrate the Lamb of God. Amen. Who has come for you. Just as Adam and Eve came to the end of their life, physical life, and eventually died and went out into eternity, all of us will as well. Are you saved? Do you know the Lamb of God? The Lamb has been promised. When God says, I promise, you can count on the promise. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we kick off this Advent season, I thank you that you have met us where we are. You have met us in the garden. You have redeemed us. You have redeemed our lives. Lord, you work through us to even redeem the things on this earth that have been tainted. Lord, help us, because we are part of the redeemed, to touch and to be present in this world and to claim territory for God. Lord, wherever we go, whoever we come in contact, with, help us to know that we are ambassadors of you and we claim that territory for you. We carry the message of the promised Lamb with us. Yeah. Amen and amen.